Let's turn to 2 Chronicles 10. You may be seated. 2 Chronicles chapter 10. These next two chapters, we enter into a new part of the story here in Chronicles. Ever since 1 Chronicles 10, actually, we've been thinking about Israel's kings. First Saul and his sons in 1 Chronicles 10, and then time with David, and then Solomon. Now the story will move a little bit more quickly as the chronicler gives to us a history of these kings in Judah in particular. And so tonight we hear about King Rehoboam in chapter 10. Let's give our attention to God's word. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. And as soon as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, for he was in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon, then Jeroboam returned from Egypt. And they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all Israel came and said to Rehoboam, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you." He said to them, "Come to me again in 3 days." So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon his father while he was yet alive, saying, "How do you advise me to answer this people?" And they said to him, "If you will be good to this people and please them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." But he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And he said to them, "What do you advise me that we answer this people who have said to me, 'Lighten the yoke that your father put on us'?" And the young men who had grown up with him said to him, "Thus shall you speak to the people who said to you, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you lighten it for us.' Thus shall you say to them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions.'" So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day. As the king said, "Come to me again the third day." And the king answered them harshly, and forsaking the counsel of the old men, King Rehoboam spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to it. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by God, that the Lord might fulfill his word, which he spoke by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. And when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, "What portion have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Each of you to your own tents, O Israel. Look now to your own house, David." And all Israel went to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the people of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah. Then King Rehoboam sent to Hadoram, who was taskmaster over the forced labor, and the people of Israel stoned him to death with stones. And King Rehoboam quickly mounted his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. In Proverbs 13:10, we read, "By insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom." This and many other proverbs are displayed for us and illustrated for us in Rehoboam's failed leadership here in 1 Chronicles chapter 10. The Americans here anyway, are about to go to vote in a few days. And at least leadership is something that a lot of us have been thinking about. Good leadership, bad leadership. And it's important in any area of our life, in our families, in our countries, having good leaders is a valuable thing, incalculable in its value. If that's true in the common kingdom of this world, in all these various spheres in which we live our lives, how much more is that true in the very kingdom of God? How important is it that the one who rules over God's kingdom be wise? How important is it that the one who rules over God's kingdom, over his people, over his church, over this redemptive and everlasting kingdom, be one who is not a fool? This one who is called to represent God to his people and represent the people to God. This king should be great. This king should be the greatest of them all. And we've seen something of that. We've seen a taste of that with David and Solomon. These great men, as the chronicler showed us, their glory, their splendor, their wisdom. Solomon, Rehoboam's father, in particular, is praised for his great wisdom and ability. But here in this king, in Rehoboam, we do not see wisdom, do we? We see great foolishness. Why that wisdom is essential in the kingdom of God is, I think, obvious for a lot of reasons. And we see it partly in the cost of what Rehoboam experienced. What did Rehoboam's foolishness cause him? Well, he lost his honor among half the country. He lost his glory. Now he has a divided kingdom. He lost a portion of his land. Beyond these kinds of things, now we see that brother is against brother. There's this murder or assassination of Hadoram. There's fear everywhere. This division of the kingdom you read in these last few verses, when in hearing these words, there they are in Israel, this northern part of the kingdom, in Shechem. They're ready to give their allegiance to Rehoboam. They say, what would you have us do? Lighten our yoke. You see, they're ready to serve him. He says, come back to me in 3 days. And what do? They come back to him in 3 days. They're ready, at least by all accounts here. But when Rehoboam says these words, these hard words, I will make your yoke heavy, I will add to what my father did, I will discipline you, not with whips, but with scorpions, they turn on him. The exact opposite of what the old men, the elders from Solomon's administration predicted. They turn on him. Each to your own tents, O Israel. Look now to your own household, David. These are the words of, I'm taking my ball and I'm going home. Forget you. I'm done with you. They leave. They say, we're done. We have nothing to do with you. You go do what you want to do. We are going to be up here. We are going to rule ourselves. And that's what ends up happening as Jeroboam takes over. And Rehoboam is forced to leave Israel and go fleeing to Jerusalem. And then in this ironic twist, Rehoboam sends for Hadoram, the taskmaster, the one who was in charge of forcing all of this labor to happen. And what do? They stone him, probably with some of the same stones that he were going to be asked to build with. I wonder how difficult it would have been to find a replacement for Hadoram. Not easy. But anyway, you see that Rehoboam's kingdom is immediately falling apart. He's barely started, and all because of his foolishness. Here, the king is to be acting with wisdom and glory and honor, reflecting God's own glory and honor. The kingdom should be united, the people should be united, but instead, they're fighting, all because of Rehoboam's foolishness. So it's appropriate for us to take a moment and consider exactly where the mistake happened, what it is that he did wrong. Meditating on these things will help us to avoid foolishness in our own lives, as well as to see how truly wise Jesus is, how great a king he is, not a foolish one who takes counsel from bad people, but takes his counsel from the Father who's in heaven. So Rehoboam's foolishness, let's consider it. Let's start, however, by noting something he got right. He sought advice. That's a good thing. That's a good start. The Proverbs over and over again extol the virtues of going and seeking advice. Proverbs 12:15 says, for example, a wise man listens to advice. Or I read to you Proverbs 13:10, those who take advice is wisdom. With them is wisdom. It's a good thing to go for advice. The problem wasn't in his going for advice. It was to whom he went and then what he failed to notice once he heard it. The first people he went to were not so bad. He goes to these older men. Age throughout the Proverbs is often a sign of wisdom. Youth, a sign of naivety and immaturity and inexperience. Not necessarily sinful in and of itself, but not necessarily the best place to go for good counsel either. Well, Rehoboam goes to the older men, and he asks them this question. He says, what should I do? How do you advise me to answer this people? And they give him this good advice in verse 7. If you will be good to this people and please them and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever. There's a good, we have a historical reason to see that their advice was something that was commonly followed in the ancient Near East and perhaps in some places today. When a new king was established in a new place in other parts of the world at this time, oftentimes there would be slaves would be released, debts would be forgiven. Why? The king wants people to think well of him. He wants them to serve them. He would want them to be happy with him. But instead, and this is what the elders advise, he abandons the counsel of the old men, we read in verse 8, and he takes counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And here's where he goes wrong. But actually, if you read closely, you'll see that he went wrong even before this point. If you picture in your mind Rehoboam sort of approaching two groups, let's say two committees, the committee of the old men and the committee of the young men, and he goes to the committee of the old men and he takes their advice, or hears their advice, and he goes to the committee of the young men and hears their advice, and then goes back to his chamber and considers it for a while, you've got the wrong picture. He goes to the old men and asks for advice, having already determined who he's going to listen to. He's not going to the old men out of sincerity. He's not going to the elders of his father's administration because he respects them. It doesn't say why, perhaps political reasons or some other thing. But notice that he abandons the counsel that he takes from them before he ever hears the counsel of the others. Then when he abandons it, he goes to the others and says, what do you advise that we answer this people who have said to me? Before he asks, how do you advise me to answer this people? But when he goes to the young man, he says, how do you advise we answer? You see, he already has picked his team. He knows who he's playing with. He's chosen these young men. And the text emphasizes several times why. These are the people that he grew up with. These are the people that he knows. These are the people that he respects. Well, being young isn't always a fault. Paul tells Timothy not to let others disrespect him for his youth. Young men are expected to grow in wisdom and sometimes exceed it beyond even that of older men. So he makes perhaps a tactical error in going to the young men, but we know for certain that he's wrong when we hear the advice. There is no mistaking that Rehoboam is acting in foolishness when we hear the advice of these people. And you read what they say. We see in verse 10, they say, tell the people, Your father made our yoke heavy, and that's what the people said. They advise him to say, "My little finger," there it is, "is thicker than my father's thighs." This is a very bold thing to say from a young man who is preceding King Solomon. In power and glory, in majesty, in influence, in wealth, at every level, there was never a king that matched Solomon. And these young men, perhaps desiring to flatter and gain influence with this young man, Rehoboam, they advise him to take this advice and to press down hard upon the people. It's hard to say exactly whether this word scorpions means the bad things that we have around here. It could also mean the kind of whip that perhaps was used on Jesus' back, where sometimes these kinds of whips were referred to as scorpion whips, although later on. These are whips where pieces of metal or glass or sharp rocks are tied to the ends of the whip. So in other words, it's not just a whip that hits your back with a snap, but it hits and it digs and it tears and it rips. Either way, whether we're talking about scorpions themselves or scorpion whips, we see the cruelty with which this king wants to treat his people. And this is what he fails to see. He fails to see the cruelty in their response. Proverbs 28:15. "Like a roaring lion or a charging bear is a wicked ruler over a poor people. A ruler lacks understanding and is a cruel oppressor, but he who hates unjust gain will prolong his days." Remember, these are the wisdom of his time. Some of these proverbs were very likely written by Solomon's own hand. This is his father's advice. These are things that he has been told as a king in his reigning. "Like a roaring lion or a charging bear is a wicked ruler over a poor people." A ruler lacks understanding. A ruler who lacks understanding is a cruel oppressor. Why are these things not ringing in Rehoboam's ears when he hears this bit about scorpions and heavy yokes and cruel treatment? Proverbs 29:2. "When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan." You think they're going to give you their obedience, Rehoboam? That's not what the Proverbs say. Indeed, it's commanded even in God's law, "You shall not rule over him ruthlessly. You shall fear your God." Cruelty is not godly. Leviticus 25:46. "You may bequeath to them, to your sons after you, to inherit as a possession forever. You may make slaves over them, but over your brothers, the people of Israel, you shall not rule one another ruthlessly." Don't do it. Don't do it. Well, these are the words that we have in Proverbs about cruelty. This Rehoboam fails to detect. He also fails to detect the flattery in this little finger thighs comment. But flattery is dangerous. Proverbs 26:28. "A lying tongue hates its victims. A flattering mouth works ruin." What did you expect, Rehoboam? Flattery works ruin. When he hears the flattering words of these advisors, he should say, "I know where this is going." Ruin. And turn away. Or Jude 16, he wouldn't have had this, but true nevertheless. "These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud mouth boasters, showing favoritism and gain advantage." These are the people, these are sinners that the Lord speaks of, people that use their mouths for their own sinful desires. Well, hearing the wicked counsel, cruelty, flattery, perhaps also pride, ambition, does Rehoboam remember the words of Psalm 1:1? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't hear it. He doesn't hear it. These words from David, his grandfather. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So you see Rehoboam's foolishness. He goes after his own desires. He hears what he wants to hear. And in it all, he falls into ruin. Well, this is very much the bad news of this story. And this overall is a kind of bad news story. Here we see Israel going, the kingdom of God, going from its height of power so quickly into failure. It's a great reminder of our own foolishness and how bad the bad consequences it can cause, how far things can fall. But we also learn a second lesson, and that is that God is in control of it all. Again, to the Proverbs, Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Whenever I think of this proverb, I think of my kids washing their hands, especially when they're first learning. They hold their hands under the sink and they just play with the water and just watch where it turns. You can direct it this way or that way. You can cup it. You can open. You can move this stream as it comes down so easily. A child's hand, just turning it. The king's heart. The king's heart. Powerful, strong, willing, choosing, deciding, commanding, my little finger, and so on and so forth. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. This is always true, but explicitly mentioned here in verse 15. So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by God, that the Lord, that Yahweh, might fulfill his word. I won't get into that now, but here, clear enough, you see that the Lord has spoken a word to a prophet. He's made a decision, and he will bring things about. Is Rehoboam still responsible for this fall? Absolutely. It's his foolishness that caused this all. And yet, at the same time, we see that God is sovereign over it all. God's sovereignty, in the midst of our foolishness, teaches us a couple lessons. It applies in some very helpful ways for our lives. One way is it should teach us and warn us away from foolishness. If God is the great king, if God is in control, then how dare we go against him? Instead of going against him, instead of going after foolishness, we should go to the king. We should seek his counsel. We should study his word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, but who meditates day and night on the law of the Lord. That's what a good king does. A good husband, a good boss, a good president, a good wife, a good child. We meditate on the law of the Lord. The fact that God is in control doesn't make us say, well, guess I'll do whatever I want. No, it means that we go to him who is in control and we seek his counsel. We seek his advice. It means we seek to do his will. And we ask that his will would, that he would do it in us as the one who is in control. So it guides our actions in this way. It shows us where our obedience lies. It shows us where we should seek it. God's sovereignty in the midst of our foolishness, or in light of our foolishness, is also a great assurance to us as well. Because we're all fools, at least sometimes. And in our sin, we're born into a kind of foolishness. Before we're saved in Jesus Christ, before we are joined with him, before the Spirit regenerates in us a new life, we're always fools. Always bent towards the wrong thing, the foolish thing, the flattering thing, the cruel thing, the prideful thing. But with Jesus as our King, that begins to change. The King who rules over the hearts of kings also rules over our own hearts. And the King who rules over our hearts is not a Rehoboam kind of king. King Jesus is an ever-wise king. Try to think of one example where Jesus does a foolish thing. Try to think of one moment where Jesus took a fool's advice and said, yeah, that sounds like a good idea, and then regrets it later. How could I have been so foolish? There isn't one. There isn't one. It's not for a lack of trying. There's people all around him in his ministry, in his life. Satan himself promises to give him the kingdoms of the world. He promises, he gives him counsel, do these things and you will be glorious. And Jesus rejects it over and over and over again. Instead, he always and again and again and again goes to God, his heavenly Father. His Father from all eternity. Indeed, Jesus himself is our great counselor, is God himself. Jesus, unlike Rehoboam and like all of us, has no need for advice. Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. When Jesus comes to rule, he takes the world on his shoulders, and he does so as Mighty God, as Everlasting Father, as Wonderful Counselor, as Prince of Peace. Instead of dividing people, instead of dividing the church and the kingdom of God, he brings us together. Male and female, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, together. He makes what is broken whole. He brings wisdom out of foolishness. He brings righteousness out of sin. And he's our king. He's our ruler. He's our protector. He's our counselor. He's our mighty God. And so we have a God to go to. A God who saves us, a God who rules over us. And so we have assurance. We have comfort. We can go about our activities in this world and our vocations and whatever callings God has called us to, and know that though we are falling all over ourselves, though we're constantly making mistakes, though we're constantly falling into sin, God is in control. Jesus is in control, and he does so always and controls these things with perfect wisdom all the time. So when we consider the foolishness in our own hearts, in our leaders, in our country, in our world, we of course should repent. Turn from it and seek after God and the salvation that he gives. But we also don't need to fear. There's foolishness all around us, and there's foolishness in our hearts. But with God, the King Jesus, ruling over it all, we need not fear. And so, if you are voting this next Tuesday, I'd exhort you not merely to cast your vote into a ballot box, but to put it also before the throne of grace, before King Jesus, and trust him that no matter whatever happens, he is king, he is ruling, and he is wise. Let us pray.